access to it in some form, if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series just now, thinking about whole life worship. How can all of our lives be worship to our God? So I'm actually going to read from verse 33 of Romans chapter 11, and then I'll just read into Romans 12. So reading from verse 33 of Romans 11, Paul writes this: "So the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Well, this morning, on this Remembrance Sunday, it's quite interesting. We're thinking about the word sacrifice. In particular, we're thinking about this word sacrifice in connection with our thoughts just now about how can all of our lives be worship to God. When we talk about whole life worship, we're saying that worship is not just a few songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is not just, you know, the hour plus that we spend in church together on a Sunday morning. Worship is not even extended to only being the quiet spaces that we have for God in the busy days that we have, maybe the start of the day or the end of the day, or if you're super good, both places. Now, what we're saying here is that worship involves all of our lives. And a key part of that is getting to grips with the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's surely the ultimate test of loyalty that a person has or has not. Sacrifice, to give it all. No holding back. Not giving just a bit, not giving just some, but to give it all. Or to not give at all. Sacrifice. Well, as we've already indicated, as part of our time together this morning, we're going to get everyone back in and we will remember those who sacrificed their lives in war, because today marks the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. And one of the words we'll often hear mentioned in connection with Remembrance Day commemorations is this word, sacrifice. And when we think about it, it is an incredible word. But I wonder this morning, can sacrifice ever be part of worship? Well, one day, a man discovered just that. As part of his worship, he was asked to do something that today we might say, well, no person should be asked ever to do that. For this man was asked to make a sacrifice, to give it all, no holding back. He wasn't asked to give a bit or even just some, to give it all or not give it all. This was sacrifice. It happened a long time ago. But let me tell you just a little bit about our man. Both he and his wife had waited a long time for a child. They'd waited years. Now, when we see wait, what we actually mean is that they waited and waited and waited. So long had they waited that they no longer waited. Pain was for them. Parenting wasn't for them. Until God said it was. Now, did I tell you, as I'm telling this, that this man was a man of faith? A man who was capable of believing the unbelievable. And so God gave this man and woman of faith a son. The woman delighted in her son, her only son. And so the years passed. One day, we're told, this man took his son for a walk. Sort of man-son thing, isn't it? Father-son thing. To go for a walk. For God had given this man a son. A longed-for son. A promised son. God had given this man a promise and a son. And now God was going to take it all away. Early in the morning, the man told his servants, "Stay here while I and the boy go there. And there we will worship." The man and his son then did what man and son have done throughout the generations. They started to build something together. A good father-son task, we might say. There was wood, and there were the ingredients for fire. The son, as sons so often do, spotted a flaw in his father's plan. "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" he asked. And as he asked the question, the man turned round with a knife to slay his only son. The son God had given. And now God would test. And as the knife was poised ready for the final kill, a voice shouted, "Abraham! Abraham! Here I am! Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your only son." Sacrifice and worship. Being prepared to give God the very best, even when it costs you everything you have. I thought about that story as I was thinking about how do we talk about sacrifice in the context of worship. Very often, I give talks, so the criticism can only be leveled here. Talks about worship can often seem a bit theoretical or dancing off into some sort of strange realm. But when we talk about sacrifice in connection with worship, suddenly it becomes real, doesn't it? Because we cannot really grasp hold of what worship is, particularly whole life worship, until we start to struggle with what sacrifice might look like when it comes to whole life worship to God. We're thinking about whole life worship today, and particularly we're thinking about these verses from Romans 12, where Paul says to his readers there, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." To give it all. No holding back. Not some, not a bit. To give it all, or not give it at all. Sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice, of course, takes us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. This is the idea that we see demonstrated in that story that was told about Abraham and Isaac. According to the Old Testament sacrificial system, and this is a very basic way, if you've got greater understanding, perhaps you can talk about it over coffee and fill in all the blanks or the inaccuracies. But here's how I'm going to put it. In order to say sorry or to atone for your sins, your mistakes, the things you'd done that God did not want you to do, the things you hadn't done that God did want you to do, You had to find an acceptable sacrifice to offer to God. The death of an innocent lamb indicated this. It said you were genuinely sorry. It said you wanted things to change. We might use the technical word repent. You didn't want to go that direction anymore. And the sacrifice, because it was an unblemished lamb, therefore something costly and precious to you as a rural farmer, peasant who was reliant on that income, reliant on that quality, if that quality item was taken and given to God, God knew that cost you. And therefore it was a sacrifice accepted by God. And things would be put right. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is put to the test. For the sacrificial system this time would involve not a lamb, but his son. In an act of worship, would he, Father Abraham, offer God the very best thing that he had? Would Abraham obey God to the point that it cost as much as this? Would Abraham, in obedience to what God had told him, offer back to God his one, only, promised son? And sitting here, in very, very comfortable circumstances that we do sit in, it seems an absolutely horrendous, awful request. How could God possibly ask that of a human being? It's just too awful for our minds to get round. Not only that, but this is Abraham's longed-for son. It is his only son. We can't justify this in our minds by saying, well, Abraham and Sarah could go off and have more children, and didn't they have big families in these days? Because they didn't have family, not their own family, and that they were well beyond natural childbearing age. It wasn't going to be replaceable. Not only that, but God had placed a dream in Abraham's heart. It was clearly a God-given dream. It was more than a dream. It was a covenant, an agreement between God and Abraham that the offspring of Abraham would go on and form a nation. A nation that would be impossible to count. It would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. What was God doing when he effectively said to Abraham, sacrifice your son? He's doing more than saying, give up this life. He's saying, give up this dream. Give up everything that you've longed for and hoped for, and do this as an act of worship. Well, if nothing else, that challenges the idea that worship is just a few songs on a Sunday morning or on a CD or DAB original or whatever you listen to in your car, on your bike. Worship is clearly more than singing a few happy songs and everything's going to be okay. Worship is coming to God when everything against you says, this is not right. I can't do this. My heart does not feel like worshiping you in this. My dreams look like they're about to be smashed on the altar. Everything is wrong in my mind. But God, I'm still going to come, and you're still going to be offered the very best that I have. You cannot know, can you, surely, what it is to worship the one true God if you are not prepared to give God everything. I wonder this morning, if in comfortable lower early, and we are in the laps of luxury this morning, it's all lovely and warm, the chairs are comfy, we know we've got nice tea and coffee coming up very soon. You know, we are in the VIP suite of worship, surely. I wonder this morning if we can even begin to imagine in our minds what it is to sacrifice as part of worship. Do we ever view worship as costly? Does our worship ever involve giving up things that actually are quite precious to us? Has there been today an element of sacrifice in your worship? Because sacrificial worship involves you and I in making a decision. Well, we know that the past week or so there's been a lot of fireworks. If ever we wondered if our community knows Jesus, I think we've got a pretty good example that they don't. Many people need to know Jesus in our community. All sorts of celebrations going on that didn't have anything to do with Jesus, really. But anyway, there was a bonfire night, wasn't there? And there was fireworks night last Saturday. And Anne's here this morning, so you can confirm this. She was a bit worried about me, actually, because this year I had bought no fireworks. It has to be said that I do rather like fireworks. Not just the professional displays, they are great to see, and they're safe, obviously, but I particularly also like, you know, doing fireworks in the garden. You know, the sort of display where you think you should have brought out a torch to examine what's in the box, but actually the handiest thing's a match, so you light a match to see what's in the box. A garden display where the hedge, the dog, and the neighbour's greenhouse may all play their own unique role. I did confess to someone that I got rather excited one year and didn't read the instructions. I'd never lit a rocket before. I was just so excited about having a rocket in the pack, because we don't usually spend that much money on them. So I got the rocket out and stuck the wooden bit into the grass. I didn't think for a minute, what's that plastic tubing for? I just stuck it in, said, kids, this is going to be really impressive. They all looked. It was impressive. And isn't it right they were looking in the wrong place? Yeah, now I realise you're supposed to stick it in the tube. And yeah, anyway, there we go. Anyway, not only had I not bought any fireworks, but Anne had her niece and nephew round, and she said to them, would I go outside with them and light some sparklers? And I was inside, and I said, Anne, it's cold outside. At this point, Anne was really worried. She was like, do you need to go and see a doctor or something? This is something not right. I could tell from Anne's face that she was a bit worried about me. I not only did not buy any fireworks, I wasn't prepared to go out. I was going, it's cold. I don't really want to go outside. It's a bit cold now. As soon as I'd said those words, I realized that I had a choice. I could sit on the sofa and let middle age gently hit me round about the head, or I could stand up and get involved. Well, thankfully, Anne made the choice fairly simple for me. Thank you, Anne. There was a little bit of sacrifice. I had to get my jacket on. It was cold and all that stuff. But does it help us see that sometimes we can miss out because we're so concerned about our comfort? Just saying, I just want to sit in. It's cold. I don't really want to come out, do this. It's a lower early sacrifice. It's not the same scale as Abraham, is it? But it gets us thinking. Worship involves sacrifice. If it never involves sacrifice, if it's always comfortable, if it's always well within our safety zones, never challenges us, then we can be too surprised, really, if our experience of worship isn't terribly uplifting and we judge it simply on whether I liked the music or I didn't. Paul, Abraham, God himself, they know that worship has a cost attached to it. Genuine worship must be sacrificial worship. It would have to. Because Abraham is not the only father to have given up his son. What is the heart of the Christian message this morning? Well, you know, because you can tell it to me almost off the top of your heads. It's the message surely about a father, God, giving up his only son, Jesus. Not just to come to earth, as we all start to mark as we do the run-up to Christmas, but actually it's coming to earth to die as a sacrifice. Not on a wooden altar where it would be burnt, but on a wooden cross where he would be brutally executed. If we think, as Christians, that the Christian message just boils down to a polished wooden cross and it's all nice and tidy, much like these pictures of those graveyards, is that the right? Cemeteries? It all looks so polished and clean, and we forget the horror of what it was, then I think we have made a mistake. When God sent Jesus to that wooden cross, it was a sacrifice that cost God hugely. If we think that God was unemotive about it, he didn't really care what was going on, then I think we've misunderstood the character and nature of God. Just as Abraham must have thought, this is no way I can do this. This is asking too much. I wonder if God was in a similar position. It had to happen, but everything about him says it should not happen this way. But it had to. A father gives up his only son in order that you and I can be forgiven. When we get our heads around how costly that sacrifice was for God, then we begin to understand what worship is about. It's not really ticking a box. It's not just doing it because that's what we do on a Sunday, or we do our quiet times because we're very good Christians. Worship is simply a response to God's mercy. It's a response to the great sacrifice that God himself went through so that we could be forgiven. Because God gave it all. Because a father sacrificed his son for us. Because God, when confronted, chose to give it all, to not hold back. Not to do it just a bit or to give a little thing, but to give it all. Sacrifice. I wonder then, in response to what God has done for us, what are we talking about when Paul himself speaks about offering our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Well, I think it means, at least this is the way I'm interpreting it, you might interpret it slightly different. We too ought to be prepared to make sacrifice when it comes to worship. What might sacrifice look like in Lower Early? Well, let's just be clear, it's probably not executing our children. We might just feel like that, but that's not a godly thing. What would costly sacrifice in worship look like for us today? Maybe it is financial. So glad Robert was able to report back in our Thanksgiving Day. I recognize within that, not just that there's a terrific total, I know it's not final total yet, but within that there's sacrificial giving. You're making decisions. This is our budget, this is what we will spend things on, but this is what we're going to give to God. God's given us a choice. We can stay comfort, or we can give. And for some of us here, that's going to be a costly giving. Maybe for all of us, I don't know. It could be our finance. It's the other big one in Lower Early, it's undoubtedly time. Now, will I give some of the time that God's entrusted to me back to God? This is not just saying you should be out at church every Sunday. You know, that's a given, isn't it? This is also saying you should be doing your quiet time in the morning or in the evening, whatever time's best of day for you. That surely is a given as well. This is saying, you know, there are choices you will have to make with the time God's entrusted to you, when you'll have to say, is God God, and is he worthy of sacrifice, or is he not? Because if somebody else is God, you know, they're asking for sacrifice too, but that ain't right. If your work is stopping you from worshipping God, better start doing something about it. If your time is short and it's been entrusted to you by God, how can you make a sacrifice within that? It could be comfort, much like my sofa experience. Don't want to do it. Don't feel like doing it, but actually, God doesn't ask us just to come to him if we're feeling like it. Sometimes we've got to push a little bit to discover what worship's really beginning to look like. Whole life worship. Sometimes, and I have to put my hand up and say, guilty as charged here, we are guilty of making excuses. We say, well, actually, you know, I'm not coming along to this thing, or I can't just have the time for it because the kids, well, basically, you know, they're very demanding. I'm like a taxi service. I am actually like a taxi service for at least one of our childhood children. Sometimes it feels like, you know, you're sitting there and you're sitting there and you get a complaint. You weren't sitting at the right place. Well, you know, you might text me or phone me or whatever. Or sometimes they say, you know, I'm just so busy at work. It's taking effort really off me. I haven't got the energy to come out and support like a midweek group or whatever. I just don't have the money to increase giving or whatever. You know, let's see, is it an excuse or is it valid? God's given us a choice, hasn't he? Comfort or sacrifice? Part-time Christian or full-time Christian? A bit of life, the leftovers, the scraps from the plate, or everything? Partial or whole? Death our life. I would encourage us this morning from these two statements from Paul and the attitude and actions of Abraham, who trusted God despite the cost, and from God's actions himself in sending his only son to the cross, that we are to go for it. And the more we think we're giving up, and the more actually we'll gain as we learn what whole life worship really means. Sacrificial worship involves, as the message puts it from this verse here, our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, our eating, our going to work, and our walking around life. To give it all, no holding back. To give not a little bit or not some, but everything. Sacrifice. How can we be living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as our true and proper worship? Let's take a moment to pray as we respond to what God may be saying to us this morning. And after we've prayed, we're going to be led in a little bit of music worship as well. So we say, dear God, thank you this morning for the examples of sacrifice we find in your word. The example we've talked about this morning of Abraham, who would not hold back his only son from you. We thank you too for that heart of Christian message of you, God the Father, putting your son to a place of sacrifice so that we, your rebellious children, could be forgiven. And we see in there too a call for us to respond, to offer you the very best from our lives, living sacrifices, our true worship. So Lord, if there's areas where we're holding back, where you're encouraging us just to go that little bit more further forward, then please nudge us, prompt us, and encourage us in the right direction, we pray. Help us to worship you, not just with a bit of life, but with our whole lives. Amen.